Good morning, everyone. Good morning. And welcome to Tiffany Fellowship Church, the last Sunday service of the year. I'm thrilled that you're all here. I got to tell you, Brad Linger made me a little nervous just before I came out. He said in the green room, "You only get one shot today. You better get it right the first time." No do-overs. I'm like, you know, I was fine until he said that. Now, don't know. What am I supposed to say right now? Oh, yeah. If you have your Bibles, and you should. All right. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. We're going to read this text in just a moment. This is a unique Sunday. It's a unique Sunday, and I love preaching this Sunday every year, the last Sunday, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. Because it is in this moment that we stand at the end of one year and on the edge of another. Behind us are months that we cannot redo. Ahead of us is a year that we have yet to live and really have no clue for sure what's coming. And it's at moments like this that the temptation is always the same, to focus only on new beginnings, right? New goals, new habits, new plans, New Year's resolutions, right? But Scripture often begins somewhere else. Before God brings something new, He often calls His people to end something old. Have you ever noticed that? So today I want to suggest a simple truth, and I'll go ahead and put it on the screen. Just a simple truth for today. Sometimes the greatest barrier to what God wants to do next is not something bad in our lives, it's something good that has simply run its course. Now I want you to think about that, because that's really what we're going to talk about in today's message. Our text deals with that issue, and we want to bring some lessons to our practical applications today. That's what I want to talk about as this year ends. How do we move from better to best? How do we move from better to best? See, the longer I look deep into the Bible, the more I realize that being good is really not good enough. And doing better, listen to me, doing better is not God's plan. Many of us are comfortable with better, and so we stall there. Doing better than I did last year. Oh, I'm doing better. But God's way for us, His will for us, is not only better, but best. Do you believe that? God's way is not only better, it's best. So let's not stall at better. Let's not stop at better. Let's push on to find and fulfill God's best for us. Did you know that God has a best for you? Not just a better, but a best. He does. He absolutely does. And our text today finds God's people right there. Our text today, we're going to read in just a moment, finds God's people right there between better and best. Right between better and best. Stand with me and let's read the Word of God together. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. We invite any visitors who are here today. We stand for the reading of the main text because we just want to let everyone know that the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. We don't stand for the opinion of man. We stand for the Word of God as a way of opening our heart to hear what it says this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is God's word. Can you say amen to it? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We, your people in this congregation today, both in-house and online, are standing as the children of Israel were on that day, on the cusp of something new, saying goodbye to an end of an era and facing the unknown with courage and strength. Lead us, guide us, direct us, inspire us, God, to not be content to just be better, but to not rest and not stop until our better is your best. Help us, oh God, I pray. Inspire us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, From Better to Best. From Better to Best. Now, I thought about naming the message today, Lessons from Jordan Shore, because really that's what it's about. We're going to take some practical lessons from what happened to Israel as it stood on the shore of a new beginning, an end of an era and a beginning of an era. And that's where the people of God were in the text we just read, and that's where we are today. We're, in a sense, with the people of God on the shore, on Jordan's shore, between what God has taken us through and what God has for us in the future. Let me talk about a couple of things about the context here, just so we can understand where we're going. A couple of things about context. First of all, God's people were at a crossroads. I alluded to this. They were at a crossroads between wilderness wandering and promised possession. That's where they were. They were standing at a crossroads between wilderness wandering and promised possessions. A crossroad between responsiveness to God's leading and provision. Okay, a crossroad between responsiveness to God's leading and provision, and assertive, even I would say aggressive, pro-action to occupy. Okay? They were at a crossroads between complete dependency upon God for their very daily food, their very daily bread, and now they were headed into a time where they need to resourcefully partner with God to provide them. They were going to be a little bit on their own. No longer could they step outside and get breakfast from off the ground every day. Second thing I want you to understand about the context, God's people were in transition from the era of Moses to the era of Joshua. They were transitioning. There were the moments, not only were they at a crossroads, but they were in fact in a moment of leadership transition. No longer led by a cloud and by fire, the cloud by day and fire by night. That era was over. That was done. From here on out, they followed the Ark of the Covenant as it went forth into the land of promise, where they could occupy, often by violence and by conquering, taking what God gave them. They were no longer fed by manna in the morning. They fed themselves off the land. They had to produce. They had to come up with the fruit and the bread on their own. This is a transition, a pretty huge transition. These people were going to change. A lot was going to change. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be chaos in the camp. It's going to have new leadership, new direction. Everything's changed. Where's the cloud? Where's the fire? What's going on? Where's the manna? Things change, right? And then finally, they had it better in the wilderness than in Egypt, right? They had it better in the wilderness. God gave them manna. God led them by a pillar of fire by day, or by night, and a pillar of cloud by day. They had it better in the wilderness than in Egypt, but God wanted them to have the best of his promised land. He was taking his people from better to best. Are you with me? So today I want to give four lessons from the Jordan Shore that took God's people from better to best. Four lessons from Jordan Shore that took God's people from better to best. Number one is this. God often calls an end before he announces the future. God often calls an end before he announces the future. For instance, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, look at this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. Now this is kind of strange. Isn't it interesting that God decided that he needed to announce the obvious? Everybody knew Moses was dead. They all knew it. But God felt the need in this moment to say to Joshua, and I think this is very important, Moses is dead. Now it's your turn to lead. A couple of reasons that God announced this kind of obvious thing that Moses was dead. Let me give you a couple of reasons for this. First of all, God wanted to remind his children and us today that death is not the end. It's really the beginning. Moses' death was not the end. It was the end of an era, but it was not the end of the story for God's people. It actually was the beginning of a new era. They were not going to be wanderers. They were not going to be beaten around. They were not going to be slaves fleeing from Egypt anymore. They were standing on the banks of the Jordan River. They were going to be the aggressors now. They're going to go in and occupy the land that God gave them. He wanted them to understand death is not the end, it's only the beginning. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 12, verse 24. Look at this. He says, very truly, I tell you, very truly, really important, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In other words, what Jesus is saying is exactly what God said to Joshua. Death is just the beginning. Death is not the end, it's just the beginning. And I think we should change the way we think about death. Change the way we think about transition. Change the way we think about this. Let me show you some other illustrations from Scripture where this applies. First of all, we read in Scripture that death comes before a resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, for if we believe that Christ Jesus died, for we believe that Christ died and rose again. In other words, death before resurrection. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, he says to his young protege, Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. What comes first? Death, but it's not the end, it's just the beginning. Death is just the beginning. Friend of God, we need to have this kind of mentality. We need to change this mentality. It's all going to end in death. Everything's going to end in death. No, listen, everything begins. Eternal life begins with death. Second illustration from Scripture is this idea that darkness comes before creation. Did you know that? Darkness? I find it interesting that in the creation story, God tells us that before God created life, everything was dead. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Everything was dark. And everything was dead. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Creation happened after darkness. darkness was just the beginning. Then I like how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Death before gain. I like that. Death before gain. Philippians chapter 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die begins the gain. That's fantastic. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus tells us that we're lost before we're found. We're lost before we're found. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So death is not the end. We need to adjust our thinking here, okay? It's really the beginning, and God often calls out the end before he announces the future. Second thing I want to say about this is that pruning does not cause death, but fruitfulness. Pruning is another form of death. And it's not the end, but it's the beginning of fruitfulness. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 about this. He says, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, that's understandable, right? No fruit, cut off, put in the fire. But now listen to this. This is where it gets interesting. Look what Jesus says here. This is powerful. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So understand this. This is wild. He's not only cutting off dead branches, but he's also pruning the live ones. See, God does not only prune dead branches, he also prunes fruitful ones. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is not abandonment. Pruning is not failure. What is it then? What is it then? Well, pruning is the intentional removal of what limits future fruitfulness. Pruning is the intentional removal of what limits future fruitfulness. Let me ask you a question. We're early in the message, but let me ask you nonetheless. Think about this. What is limiting your future fruitfulness? What good thing that you're doing right now could be pruned so that you could get the best thing later? Many of us don't practice necessary endings because we don't want the pain of change, right? We're comfortable with the mediocrity of the status quo. I'm doing better. I'm doing better. I'm doing okay. We fear the pain and we crave, we fear the pain and the craving of the loss. But pruning is the intentional removal of what limits future fruitfulness. Secondly, pruning can be hurtful without being harmful. Pruning can be hurtful without being harmful. For some of us, we repeat the same destructive patterns in our life because healing and change hurts. Healing and change hurts. We are more comfortable in the pain of trauma than in the work of recovery. Well, I'm doing better than I used to do. I'm doing better. I've had 9 kidney procedures, 2 major surgeries where they drilled into my kidney and took out big stones. Sewed it back up and put a little tube to drain. I know, too much information. Okay. Can I tell you something? That hurt. That hurt. Doctor said it's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to sting a little bit. Really? He had to cut into my body to remove the kidney stones. It hurt, but listen, it didn't harm me. It was actually for the best. But what do we do? See, for literally for years, I just lived with these stones. I lived with the pain all the time. And finally, my daughter, Emily, decided, Dad, I'm going to make you, you're not going to go, I'm going to make you an appointment. She made me an appointment with her husband's urologist, one of the best in the city. Well, your daughter make, the urologist looked at me and said, I've rarely seen stones this big in anybody's kidneys. Why did you come to me? I said, well, my daughter. He said, your daughter probably saved your life. Why? I just live with it. I just live with it. I'm still alive. I just live with it. How many of us are living with things that are killing us because we don't want to deal with the hurt of having a necessary ending in our life? I deal with this in a lot of ways myself. Whew. You know, when I'm eating that food that is not good for me, but guess what? It makes me feel good in the moment. And I say, but God, if I wasn't so stressed, I wouldn't have to, right? The pain of changing, we're more comfortable with that than the work of healing. Think about that. Second lesson from the Jordan Shore is that some things never change. Some things never change. Now listen, this is important. Following God from better to best is all about change. It's all about change. And some people, myself included, don't like change. It's disruptive. It signals loss of, this is my issue, loss of control. It's unknown. It feels unsafe. But I love the fact that in our text, God promises that with all of the change that was coming to the people of God, there were still some things that he wanted them to know would never change. Three things from our text that God said will never change. You're standing at a crossroad, transition. You're changing. Everything's going to change, but some things will never change. Let me give you those three things from our text that God said will never change. Number one, the promises of God never change. Fail. The promises of God never fail. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And in verse 6, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. I love it. Change is coming. Things are going to change. There's new leadership on the horizon, God says to Israel. But God always keeps his promises. What he has sworn to do, he will do. He says, I promised my way is best if you'll just trust me. In all the change, in all the chaos, in all the change that needs to come, the things that need to be put to death and have a necessary ending to, God's promises will never fail. I love that. I love that concept too. Look at it. I swore. God says, I swore. I swore an oath. Sometimes when I put my grandkids to bed on Thursday nights, I love it. It's a great time. We hang out, we talk. I pray with them. I bless them. And when I'm done and I'm leaving their room, my granddaughters will always say, Papa, do you promise to tell my dad and mom to come in and give me a hug before when they get home? And I say, I promise. And my oldest granddaughter says, do you double promise? We're up to quadruple promising now. Pinky swear. Double pinky swear. It's one thing to make a promise. God says, I swore an oath. That's intense. I swore I would do it, and I'm going to do it. God's promises never fail. Secondly, the presence of God never leaves. Isn't that great? The presence of God never leaves. Joshua 1:5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Listen, twice in our text, he assures his people that he will never leave them. On our way, on your way from better to best, you can count on the presence of Jesus. He promises to go with us into our best. I love that. And can I just tell you something? In my experience, it's never that God leaves us. It's that we leave God. God never leaves us. He's like, you're going to have some change now. You're going to have to come up with your own breakfast. But I'm going to be with you through the change. From better to best. I love that concept. The third thing that never changes is the power of God's word never fails. The power of God's word, says in our text, never fails. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you would be prosperous and successful. See, listen, God will never send you to a place he hasn't promised. And he will never send you to a place he hasn't already been. And he will never lead you in a direction away from his word. Change happens. But in that change, God's promise never fails, God's presence never leaves, and his word never falters. Lesson three. It takes great strength and courage to alter course. It takes great strength and courage to alter course. Let's look at the text. Joshua 1, verses 6, 7, and then we'll skip down to 9, because this is where God tells his people, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. It's like he's saying, I said be strong and courageous, but here's what I really meant, be very strong and very courageous. And then he says, in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Three times in our text, God calls for the character it will take to move from better to best. You know what this is called? This is called, I've talked about this before, it's called Hebrew poetic parallelism. This is a common practice in Hebrew rhetoric. Hebrew poetic parallelism, to say things over and over. Why? For emphasis. The more you repeat it, the more powerful it is, the more important it is. So God says it three times. Have I not told you? Be strong and be courageous. I want to emphasize this point. It's going to take great character to change and alter course. Whoa. Secondly, God initiates a course change into a new calling requiring strength and courage. Look what happens. They go from wandering to possessing. They go from promise to fulfillment. They move from preparation to inheritance and from travelers to warriors. It's time to alter course. It's time to move in a direction. God announces, Moses is dead. That era is over. Course alter. We're going in a different direction. Interesting, right? In his book, Necessary Endings, Henry Cloud gives great insight here. By the way, Henry Cloud is one of my favorite authors. He's written two books that have changed my life. Really, the two greatest books he read. I'm going to give you a nickel for the rest of them, but... Necessary Endings and Margin. Anyone ever read Margins? Fantastic books. Here's a quote from Henry Cloud from Necessary Endings. Getting to the next level always requires ending something, leaving it behind and moving on. Growth itself demands that we move on. Without the ability to end things, people stay stuck, never becoming who they are meant to be. See, listen to me. Moses was not a failure. Moses was faithful. Moses was obedient. Moses was used mightily by God. Yet, Moses' season still ended. And you know what I find interesting? God never told Joshua to do things the Moses way. Read it. All right, Moses, my servant, is dead. But you know what to do? Just keep doing what he was doing. No, God never said that. Listen, God never said that. And at this point, I need to insert a disclaimer. Because inevitably, there might be one or two people sitting here in a very, very difficult marriage. And you think, oh, I need to have a necessary ending. No. Let me just say this. In Scripture, marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. We make vows for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. God made an unconditional covenant with us, and in the marriage covenant, Malachi calls it the wife of your covenant, and Paul tells us marriage reflects Christ and the church, and that means marriage itself is not in the category of something that needs a necessary ending. Everybody clear on that? But necessary endings do apply within marriage. What must end are the things that threaten the covenant of marriage. Sinful patterns, bitterness and contempt, emotional withdrawal, unrepentant behavior. God does not call us to end covenant faithfulness. He calls us to end whatever undermines and threatens our marriage. Those have to have a necessary ending. You with me? It's important. Number four, the fourth lesson on Jordan Shore. God is always calling for expanded impact and greater faithfulness. God is always calling for expanded impact and greater faithfulness. Let me say a couple of things about this. God calls us to extended territory. Very rarely will he call us to contracted service. He calls us from better to best. He calls us upward. Now, sometimes God calls us to work smarter, right? He calls us to delegate. He calls us to train younger leaders. But I can just hear some people go, oh, thank God, there's a necessary ending. I need to get out of this commitment I made. Contracted service, no. Proper pacing? Yes. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend. From the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. God calls us to extended territory. Very rarely will he call us to contracted service. And secondly, God will never call you to a life of leisure or fruitlessness. Now, let me just say, some of us need times of leisure. We need to learn to pace our life right. We need to learn to vacation and to put things in perspective. But I love it. Some people think, oh man, I can't wait till I retire and have nothing to do. Can I just say that God will never call you to a life of leisure and fruitlessness? Look at Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't get distracted. That you may be successful wherever you go, then you will be prosperous and successful. See, God has not called you to failure. 2025 is almost done. If you failed in 2025, that's not where God will leave you. God will lead you to success and spiritual prosperity. He's always calling for expanded impact and greater faithfulness. Now I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to conclude this service this morning. I want to conclude with two questions today. In fact, let's conclude 2025 with two questions. Let's put them on the screen. I want you to give some thought to this morning, if you would. What has to end so that God can take you from better to best? What in your life has to end? Criticalness? Unforgiveness? Jealousy, envy, strife? What has to end? If God were sitting right next to you in this moment, he nudged you and leaned over and whispered in your ear, what would he say? Needs to die. It's important for us to understand this. Because to move from better to best, Moses had to die. And Joshua had to let go of the Moses era. What do you need to declare dead in your life? Second question, what altered course is God calling you to that will take great courage and strength? What good thing is God calling you to release so that you can be pruned for future fruitfulness? I've asked the worship team to sing a song that they sang during the worship set this morning. I was made for more, right? God has a best for you. He made you for the best. He didn't just make you to be better. He made you. He has a best for you. And as we launch into 2025, let's declare dead those things that have to be done once and for all, and let's be willing to endure the discomfort of saying goodbye to them and enduring the pain of them not being in our life anymore, even if it's good. Can I just tell you, a couple years ago, I had to end a friendship, almost a lifelong friendship. It was toxic. It wasn't working out. I tried everything, and I had to end it. That was a necessary ending. Maybe God's calling you to end something that's not your covenant, but maybe a friendship, maybe a relationship, maybe a contract that's coming due, maybe a partnership that needs to be reevaluated. God is calling you to best, not just better. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask our prayer partners if they would come this time, and I want to lead you in a prayer of release. I just felt led to do this, and so I'm going to ask you to participate with this if you would. As I pray this prayer of release over you, what I would like you to do, if you're like, Pastor Barry, I'm just uncomfortable with that, that's okay. But if you're comfortable with this, I'd like you to put your arms out, your hands out like this, and put your palms up. And I want to pray a prayer release. Now, if your palms are up, guess what? You're not gripping anything, right? The anxiety that you carried in 2025, open your hands and release it. The anger, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the trauma. It's time to declare it dead. And I'm going to extend my hands this way because I'm going to pray this prayer of release over you. And I believe that there'll be an impartation that takes place. And that God will give you, will send you into your best when you release those things, when you prune those things that are stopping your fruitfulness. Faithful and gracious God, as this year comes to an end, I thank you for your presence through every season. We thank you, God, for what you have given us, and we trust you with what you are asking us to release today. We lay down what must end. We release habits that no longer honor you. We release fears and anxiety that have held us back. We release bitterness, regret, and guilt we were never meant to carry forward. We release seasons you have faithfully completed. Give us courage to let go and faith to believe you are already at work in what comes next. And as we step into a new year, lead us from better to best, not by striving harder, but by trusting you more deeply. We place our future in your hands, confident that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Your promises are yes and amen. Your word will never fail. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, the one who makes all things new. Amen. 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 God bless you. If you can, come and have prayer, but if you can, just join this good, great song to end this new year on.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.